What? It's a little warm. It is. Yeah, it's a little warm. All right. Psalm 18 is where we are this evening. If you got a Bible, I encourage you to look there. A lot of verses in this chapter, but a lot of it's flowery descriptions. So the principles are a couple of things in here. Psalm 18. I was talking to a friend of mine a while ago. David, you understand, David wasn't a Baptist. He wasn't a Baptist. And I would go further to say, a lot of the things we read in church, I don't know that we would have any of these men even come into church and preach. I mean, David, at this time when he writes this, I don't know, he's had several wives. He's lived a life. He's been a warrior. He's a king. Granted, a lot of these, you know, some of these things are different culturally. But I purposely say some of the stuff because I get a lot out of my Bible when I think about what I'm reading and when I'm forced to rethink what I'm reading and actually think about who's talking, what are they talking about, and that meditation and those thoughts when you get the context of these things, you know, it what it does and has done in my life, it clarifies a lot of the theology. It's like, okay, some of these things that we make important aren't important, at least not important in the way we say they're important, because apparently God didn't consider this to be that important when he said, here's the scriptures. Now, I'm not talking about marrying multiple wives and stuff like that. But I am saying these men that we read about, their theology is it's clarifying when you read all of the things that God just sort of, he didn't really that important to shut them up. To say, no, you can't talk because of this in your life or that in your life. And so that said, this psalm, I read this psalm, and David may come across more Pentecostal in this psalm. I don't know. I don't know how else to describe it. He comes across as probably arrogant. At least what I think what we would think is arrogant. Because he talks about how much he trusts the Lord and how he's been righteous and how he's done right. And I notice anytime we hint at, we don't even want to hint that we've ever done anything right. It's almost like, well, not by works, not by works, not by works. Don't talk about your works. Don't talk about how, you know, it's not you. But David doesn't, he doesn't abide by those rules. He talks about he's been good. He's been a good person. He's actually followed the light that he's been given. He's been righteous. And the Lord has responded to his faithfulness in deliverance. He's responded in help. He has responded in listening to David and his prayers. And so when I read this, you know, I encourage y'all, read the Bible, read through and don't read verses, read the whole thing and think about what you're reading. In this psalm, I would say if you just read this, you might think, well, David sounds kind of cocky. I mean, he sounds a little bit like, you know, he's kind of done a whole lot of good stuff. And the reality is, yes, he has done a lot of good. The reality is he has followed the light that he's been given. He did not pursue Saul. He didn't try to hurt him. That's good. And David's perfectly in line to tell Israel, hey, that's light, and you're supposed to follow the light. Follow me as I follow Christ, so to speak, like Paul would say. Paul would say, look, follow me as I follow Christ. And so here's Psalm 18. You're going to get a lot of imagery in this. God is not a literal piece of granite. Although he talks about him being a rock, he's not a literal piece of rock. He doesn't literally fly like Aquaman on dolphins. He doesn't do that. But these things that David talks about are very flowery, and they're very just the victory that God has given him. So here's the context of this. Let's pray, and I'll give you the context, and then we'll read through some of these things. Because this psalm is recorded here in Psalms, and it's recorded over in 2 Samuel twice. You know, so two places in the Bible, the exact same psalm is recorded. And it's recorded, it's a long psalm, and it's recorded, it's at the end of David's life, after he almost dies in battle, but we'll get to all of this. But let's pray, and I want you to think about what we're reading. I want you to think about David, again, as a theologian, his understanding of God, his understanding of his relationship with God, the theme of trusting God as the relationship comes through over and over, because that is the point of the first 41 Psalms, the way they're put together. It's all about the relationship to God is not physical, it's not biological, it is spiritual, and it comes through trust. Trusting the Lord. He'll talk about trusting in God, my rock. And so it may not be news to you and I, but guaranteed it's news to a bunch of Israelites who say we're God's people because we're related to Abraham. David would say you're God's people if you trust God. If you're led by the Spirit of God, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. That's Pauline theology. So David, he's perfectly in line with New Testament theology. He's waiting for the Messiah, though. He doesn't know who Christ is. He's anticipating that. But his hope is in the God of Israel. And so let's pray. I know I've said it three times now. Let's pray. And then here we go. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for these words. Thank you for giving us direction. Thank you for light and life that is found in your direction. I pray that you would help us understand this. And this isn't soundbite theology. This is people's well-defined understanding of the God of Israel in, 3,000 years ago. And that understanding of you it's helpful to us here in the 21st century America. And so I pray that you would help us, encourage us through these words, and help us live as Christians and be Christian people. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Let's read a few verses here. And I'll give you some context to where this gets put. But I'm going to give you the context as we go through the psalm, because I want to kind of tell the story as we go through this. So we'll see what's happening in David's life as we kind of go through this psalm. But just keep in mind, it's at the end of his life, towards the end of his life. We'll talk about that. Verse 1, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock. Right? That is a figure of speech. God is not a piece of rock, but spiritually, he is David's rock. The Lord is my rock and my fortress. Again, God is not a wall, but to David, spiritually, that's what he is. He protects David. He helps David. And my deliverer, My God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler. God is not literally a belt, but that's what he is to David. He is this person who keeps David together, I guess is a way to say that. The horn of my salvation, my high tower. God is not a tower, but to David, he is the one that looks out and oversees and spots the enemy and forecast what's happening around David. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. I think somebody made a song about that. Great. That's great. The sorrows of death compassed me. The floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me. The snares of death prevented me. They went before me. So David's talking about being surrounded by death. And many times in his life he was. He was literally surrounded by people who wanted to kill him, including his family at times. And so he is compassed around by death. He's compassed around by enemies who want to destroy his life. That goes on all through David's life, early on, later on, all through his life. Verse 6, in my distress I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him even into his ears. And so now David's going to talk about the answer. This is where David is. When this psalm is written, David has just eliminated the rest of Saul's family. Not Mephibosheth, but, well, I say the rest. He has eliminated the people from Saul's family who have been plaguing the nation. For a while, there's a famine in Israel. It lasts a few years, and David begs God for answers. Why is this happening? Why are we in this trouble? And the answer is because Saul broke the promises he made to the Gibeonites. And so now this judgment is on Israel, and it's carried over because Saul's sons, or these grandsons now, are just trouble in Israel. They're just troublemakers. And so the Lord answers David and explains to him why there is a pestilence and a famine going on through this land. And so David asks for clarity. Well, what do you want me to do? What should I do with this? And he says to get with the Gibeonites. Essentially, they're going to require some of Saul's family, because Saul's house brought this trouble on Israel, and it is Saul's house that was committing terrorism against these Gibeonites. And so you're going to have to eliminate the terrorists. And so David gets with the Gibeonites, and they say, well, we want seven of Saul's grandchildren. These seven people are trouble. They have terrorized our people. And so David rounds up these seven grandsons. I think it's all grandsons. There may be a couple of sons in there. But he rounds these men up, hands them over to the Gibeonites. The Gibeonites hang them up, capital punishment. I guess these people are killers. And they are. And so the Gibeonites, They mete out these plaguing people with capital punishment, and the famine goes away. And so David's successfully navigated. This is like the last tentacles of Saul's dynasty. There really wasn't a dynasty at all, but the last sort of residual effects of Saul's influences on the nation. And so David gets rid of that. And then shortly after that, there are four major battles with the Philistines. The very first one, though, David goes out to war, and he's probably in his 60s at this point. He goes out to war, and he almost gets killed. And one of these giants, there's apparently four giants that are running the show in Philistine land. And so one of these giants almost gets a hold of David and kills him. Abishai, he manages to rescue David. He kills the giant, and the men get around David, and they say, look, you're too old to do this anymore. You cannot go out and fight like this. You're not immune to age. You're not immune to corruption. Your body, you cannot do the things you did at 17 years old. And so they remove David from basically the battle. They tell him, go back to the palace, stay there, because we cannot afford the light to go out in Israel. We can't afford that. And these four giants that have been menacing Israel, they all get taken out by various Israelites that are mighty men in Israel, and they're all listed there. And so after these giants, sort of the leftovers of the giants and the leftovers of Saul's menacing family and this his influences on the nation, these things have sort of been rooted out. But David has lived long enough now that he's not really going to necessarily have a lot of time to enjoy the things that now are peace. It's just we've eliminated these enemies, but now I'm kind of stuck in the palace. But we've done a lot of work in this lifetime. And so David writes this psalm, the Lord is my rock. He's been my rock. All through my days, from a teenager to now, he is my rock, he is my fortress. He is my high tower, he is my strength, he's my God. And so David writes this, and it's recorded in 2 Samuel, and then it's obviously recorded here in Psalms. And so David says these first six verses that we read, that he cries out to the Lord hears him, the Lord answers in the most recent form. The Lord has answered in the form of giving light about the famine and the pestilence that's in Israel. He has given answer by protecting David at a time where David is physically unable to do things that David as a youth could do. And so he's been protected. And the way the Lord has protected him is through these men that have been faithful helping David. And so then really through verses 7 through 15, it's real powerful imagery when David describes God's just sometimes violent answer to some of these things. I'm sure war is incredibly violent, particularly in those days. And he talks about the smoke goes out of God's nostrils. That's not... smoke doesn't come out of God's nostrils, just like God isn't a rock. These things are the powerful testimony of David's encounter and the Lord hearing David's voice through all of this and then powerfully answering David through it, which has happened multiple times in his life. And so verses 7 through 15, David talks about God's answer to his prayers. He says, verse 16 kind of wraps it up, and he says, he sent from above, he took me, he drew me out of many waters. It's like David was rescued now. His whole life has been a rescue. But his whole life has also been a testimony to the Lord, but then also it's been doing mostly good. It's been mostly promoting God's kingdom and trying to do good for the people of Israel, point them to the Lord. And so in verses after verse 15, verses 16 through 29 here, David instructs Israel about his faith, and this is where it gets sort of arrogant, maybe. Maybe for us, it might be arrogant for us to read. But David talks about how he's been faithful and he's towed the line. He has done right and he's listened and he's participated with God. So let's read a few of these verses. This is the way David describes his work and his participation in God's work. He says in verse 17, "He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me." That's definitely at the end of his life, or towards the end, where he gets rescued out of that war with the Philistines. Verse 18, "They prevented me in the day of my calamity. It went before me. His help went before him and rescued him. But the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me." You know, the Lord thinks I'm special. "The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness." So David, his understanding of God's hearing his prayers and intervening in his life is because David tries to be faithful to God. So he says, "He rewards me according to my faithfulness," which is not, that's not some arrogant statement. This is what God expects. He expects faithfulness. You and I may have the idea that faithfulness is an imaginary thing or a mind thing. Faithfulness is what David is doing. It's what he's done all his whole life. So he says this, "The Lord rewarded me," verse 20, "according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me." Meaning I didn't have any ulterior motives. I'm just trying to do right. I'm just trying to promote godliness in Israel. That's all I'm trying to do. I don't have any ulterior motive about money. I'm not trying to be rich. I'm not trying to be something I'm not. I don't think I'm something I'm not. I just want to promote goodwill towards Israel, and I want to promote godliness in the nation. He says, "For I," verse 21, "I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God." Well, how dare you, David? Don't you know there's none good? Don't you know nobody does good? No. David is right in what he says. He hasn't departed from God in this. He's done the will of God. He is serving God with his position and where he is. He says, "I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. I didn't hide them behind me. I didn't excuse myself." This is what people do. They excuse themselves when it's something they want to do wrong. We make excuses for it. David says, "I didn't do that. I kept your law in front of my face, and this was my guide, and this was my motivation, and this was how I did my business." Verse 24, "Therefore hath the Lord recompensed me according to my righteousness." Oh, how dare you, David? How dare you talk like that? "According to the cleanness of my hands in his eyesight. With the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful. With an upright man thou wilt show thyself upright." This is old theology. It goes all the way through the New Testament. God is like a mirror. James would say it this way: draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. He would say things, Jesus would say things like, judge not. That's the famous two words that I think everybody knows. If you don't know any Bible, you know those two words somewhere in the Bible. Judge not. But that has a context. It says, judge not, lest you be judged with the measure you meet. With your measuring stick, God will take your measuring stick and put it on you. And that's your judgment. He is a mirror. You draw near to him, he'll draw near to you. So what does David say? To the merciful, the Lord will show himself merciful. Proverbs, Solomon would say it. Essentially, to the wicked, he'll show himself wicked. Even Jesus would say that in a parable. He would say, look, this guy thought that God was, or he thought his Lord was mean. So you know what his Lord was? Mean. Maybe you don't know the parable. There's a parable where the Lord talks about the steward, and the steward says, "Oh, you're an austere man. You're so mean." And so the austere man shows himself to be austere to the servant. It's the way the Lord treats people. With the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful. Verse 25. With an upright man, thou wilt show thyself upright. You know how Paul says this? Because Paul says the same thing. Paul would say it this way. He would say, unto the pure, what? Unto the pure, all things are pure. There's nothing defiled to someone who comes to it with a pure heart. Why? Because it's the heart that defiles the thing. It's the heart that defiles the people. And so when Israel's trying to figure out, and the disciples and the apostles are trying to figure out, is the food unclean? Is it not unclean? What is it? And Peter has this vision of, you know, the picnic table coming down and all the food on it. And he sees all the food, and the Lord says, take and eat. And Peter says, I can't. It's unclean. And three times the Lord says, take and eat. And he says, I can't. And so the Lord says, well, here's the lesson. Here's the theology to this. Don't you dare call something unclean that I've called clean. Call it clean, it's clean. I make the judgment. And if it's clean to me, it's clean. Don't make false accusations about wicked people who aren't wicked, who I've called clean. Don't make false accusations about things that you think are unclean because they don't fit your theology. Don't do that. So the Lord would say to Peter, if I call it clean, it's clean. Paul would say, unto the pure, all things are pure. Why is he saying something like that? Because there were things that Israel thought were unclean in the person's life that aren't. They just aren't unclean. It has to do with the heart. The thing would have to do with the heart. Two people can do the same thing, one with a bad motive, one with a good motive. Which one's clean? The one with the right motive. That's how this whole thing works. And so the Lord acts as a mirror in this. With the pure, thou wilt show thyself pure. With the froward, thou wilt show thyself froward. For thou wilt save the afflicted people, but wilt bring down the high looks. Verse 27. Thou wilt light my candle. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. For by thee have I run through a troop, and by my God have I leaped over a wall. So David doesn't make a distinction between his performance of goodness, his performance of good things, and his faithfulness. He doesn't make a distinction between the way we would say just general activity and works and things like that. He doesn't make that distinction. Furthermore, he doesn't make a distinction between God's work in his life and his faithful activity. He puts it all together. It's all part of the same thing. And so you go down to 29 there, and it's David is instructing the nation through this song about his faith that works as opposed to faith that doesn't work, as opposed to whatever you thought about God. He's talking about faith that works, and he has it. And then to verses 30 through 48, really, David never separates his faithfulness and God's grace in his life. He would say this in verse 30, it's for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He's a buckler to all those that trust in him. Oh, wait, David, but I thought you were talking about your works. How are you talking about trusting God? David doesn't make the distinction. He says, yes, I do these things. Yes, I trust the Lord. Yes, I have clean hands. Yes, I trust the Lord. Yes, I participate in righteousness. Yes, I trust the Lord. It's yes to those things. And so David, through the next, 18 verses or so, he puts God's grace together with faithfulness and talks about how God extended his grace to David. Verse 31, who is God save the Lord? Who is a rock save our God? It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet, and setteth me upon high places. He teacheth my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken by my arms. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath hold me up. Thy gentleness, I love that, thy gentleness hath made me great. The fact that you were long suffering with someone who was trying to be faithful, the fact that you were gracious and merciful to someone who was trying to follow the light that they were given. It's like what Paul would say in Romans, that it was the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. And so David would say, your gentleness has made me great. Your goodness towards me has made me what I am. Verse 36, thou hast enlarged my steps under me. It means you gave me a good footing. I'm not going to fall down anywhere. I've got a good foundation, what I'm standing on. Verse 37, I have pursued my enemies and overtaken them. Neither did I turn again till they were consumed. I have wounded them that they were not able to rise. They are fallen under my feet. Rough, rough stuff. For thou hast girded me with strength unto the battle. Thou hast subdued under me those that rose up against me. Now, David, you think you're just the center of the world, that God's just doing everything for you. No. David's faithful, and he understands that God is faithful to those who are faithful, and that God is good to those who are faithful. And God shows light and extends righteous direction to those who will listen. Verse 40, thou hast also given me the necks of mine enemies, that I might destroy them that hate me. See, this kind of language is, it just, wow, so God does these things. Well, in David's time and what David's dealing with, yeah, unfortunately, this happens, and it has to happen sometimes. Verse 41, they cried, but there was none to save them, even unto the Lord, but he answered them not. So David sets himself in comparison to these enemies. He says, I cried to the Lord, and he listens. These people who are wicked, they cry to the Lord, he doesn't listen. They tried to get some help, and they couldn't. You know why? Because they're on the wrong side of this. They're not following any light that they're given. They're just in trouble now. They don't care about God's goodness or godliness or light. They don't care about these things. They just care that they're in trouble. David says, well, God doesn't hear that. Just because you're in trouble doesn't make you God's friend. This is David's theology, and it sometimes maybe goes against the grain of ours. But this is Bible. And David says, then did I beat them small as the dust before the wind? I cast them out as the dirt in the streets. Brutal. That's brutal. Thou hast delivered me from the strivings of the people. Yeah, that's true. Thou hast made me the head of the heathen. A people whom I have not known shall serve me. So when David became king, one of the things he starts doing is he starts subduing all of these violent and aggressive nations that are around him. Sometimes he makes friends with them, but that's not always possible. Sometimes they're terrorists who are so against the nation of Israel that David has to deal with them in a violent manner. And so he did. All the way down to, you go through all of this and you get down to about verse 48. He delivereth me from mine enemies. Yea, thou liftest me up above those that rise up against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man. Verse 47, this is exactly what Paul would say. It is God that avengeth me and subdueth the people under me. So Paul would say it in Romans, and he's actually quoting Proverbs, but he would say, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. So your faith would be, vengeance belongs to the Lord, and he repays. Not vengeance belongs to my hands, and I repay. Vengeance belongs to the judge, and he pays. And so David believes that. He believes that. So many times he could have taken Saul's life, but he didn't. He chose not to. Only unless there's very specific direction to deal with something like Saul's grandsons or something like that. But David is not going to impose himself in these areas where people's lives are at stake. Only under the clear direction of God is he going to do that. And so after all of these things, there's a couple of verses of just gratitude. David says, therefore, because all of this is true, because this has been my life, and now I'm old, and now I can't do the things I used to do. David says, therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name. Great deliverance giveth he to his king, and showeth mercy to his anointed, to David, and to his seed forever. So this is David's sort of the last big prayer that's recorded here in the Bible, recorded twice. It's got a lot of, you know, maybe controversial theology, but this is truth. This is what truth is. This is a real relationship with God that David has, and so David writes these things down, and this is music that's going to be sung in Israel. This is a prayer that David prays, and he just writes this down. And y'all think of music like that. That is something that you could associate with music. It's like a prayer. When we sing these hymns, when we sing these songs, it's almost like a prayer that you're voicing to the Lord, but we're all voicing it together. And so David creates unity in the nation with the music he produces so that the people will think about God the way he's come to know God. And the way he's come to know God is the right way. This is what will become, in the future, Christianity. It is the relationship with God that future people that are not Israelites will have with God. A trust in this God of Israel, who is a revenger, a trust who is he's the judge, a trust where people pray, these Christians would seek out the Lord's help, and he would them and he would respond to them. And so David in this prayer is a great prayer. It's very detailed and very much a good explanation of David's relationship throughout his life to the Lord God of Israel. And so lots of things are drawn out of this and put and used in the New Testament by guys like Peter and Paul and James to explain the relationship to God. And so that said, that's Psalm 18. It's also 2 Samuel, I think it's 22 is the chapter that it shows up in. It's the same piece of music. But that is Psalm 18. So I hope that's helpful. Let's pray. And think about these things. Go home and read this and think about it. Think about what you're reading when you read these Psalms. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for these words. Thank you for the direction that you give in your words. This we need to be instructed by this. We don't need to come to it judgy we need to be instructed by David's relationship to you and with you. And so I pray we would. I pray you'd help us with it. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.